Please turn with me in your Bibles here this evening to Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, this is a passage just before the passage that David Myron led us through last Sunday so ably and so well. And so this is Philippians chapter 3. We're going to begin reading at verse 12 and then reading through chapter 4, verse 1. It's really it's one of those unfortunate chapter breaks in God's Word, because that was put in there by man. You recognize those chapters and the verses put in by scribes later on when the text was set. The original Greek, the original Hebrew did not have those chapters and verses. They did that in order to study the Bible better. But this was this passage goes right into verse 1 of chapter 4. And we want to read that with it. So Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you tonight. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May his Holy Spirit bless it to our hearts here this evening. And I draw your attention to our text, which is verses 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Let's ask God's guiding hand upon his word as it's brought forth here tonight. Heavenly Father, we do pray that indeed you would lead us and guide us through the power of your Holy Spirit into an ever greater appreciation of and a knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. And not just what he has done for us, but will one day do for us as well, as we are too transformed on that day of resurrection to be like his glorious body. Heavenly Father, help us in this. Help us to understand this, to yearn for this, and to praise you for this. And so work upon our hearts even now. Remove any and all distractions from us so easily our hearts are led astray. Father, hold us close to you, and may your name be praised. We ask you this in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our catechism this evening instructs us, as I mentioned, on those last two articles of the Apostles' Creed, where we confess our belief in the resurrection of the dead and the life everlasting. And so again, our thoughts turn tonight to the doctrine of last things, or eschatology as it is called. Now, we have recently looked at this topic several times already in our study of the Apostles' Creed, you'll remember. For in Lord's Day 17, we covered Article 5 of the Creed, where we confess our belief that on the third day, he, that's Jesus, rose again from the dead. And you'll remember our catechism in that Lord's Day emphasized how that then was a sure pledge of our own blessed resurrection someday. Christ's resurrection assures us of the fact that we will be raised. And we covered that, what that resurrection would mean and would be like. And then in Lord's Day 19, our catechism explained Article 7 of the Creed, where we state our belief that Jesus would return one day to judge the living and the dead. And we covered that truth and what will happen in that judgment. But how we are, if we are found in Christ, we can find comfort in this event. Comfort on that day of judgment. And that same comfort in Christ is emphasized in both of the question and answers that we look at tonight in Lord's Day 22 as it pertains to our Lord's second coming and what that will mean for us as his people. And so please turn with me then this evening right away to our catechism in Lord's Day 22 and the question and answers that are found there. It's found in the backs of your hymnals, those same hymnals you've been singing from, page 881. As you turn to that, let me reiterate what I said several weeks ago now concerning this comfort that we have as believers in Christ, in the second coming of Christ. Because you see, for most people, it is not comfort at all, but terror that comes to their mind whenever they hear of the final judgment, or of the resurrection of the dead, or of Christ's second coming. And this is because they understand in their heart that they are not children of God through faith in Christ, but instead they are children of Satan. They have not submitted themselves to the rule and the reign of Christ in their heart or in their life. They have not confessed their sins before God. They have not come to the foot of the cross of Calvary for cleansing and salvation. In other words, beloved, you see, they are not saved and they know it. And so they naturally and rightly are terrified of that last day that they know is coming when they will stand before God in judgment. And I want to say, if there is anyone here tonight who has such feelings of terror at this topic, or even just of unease at this concept that we study here this evening, talk to me after the service. Look up one of the church elders and talk to them. Talk to the person sitting next to you in your pew. Talk to anyone, but do not lay your head on your pillow tonight until you are right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. For only in Christ, by grace through faith, will comfort flood your soul when you think on that great and glorious day that is surely coming, when our bodies are resurrected and made like his glorious body, as the apostle says in our text tonight, verse 21. And we begin our eternal existence in that life everlasting. Now, for those of you here this evening who are in Christ by faith, take notice of the wonderful promises of God that are given us in Scripture and which are summarized by our catechism. Look at Lord's Day 22 with me, question and answer 57. How does the resurrection of the body comfort you? And the answer comes, not only will my soul be taken immediately after this life to Christ, its head, but also my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. Now, here's the first point of the message this evening. Our catechism's confession of God's promise of three things, and take notice of these. First of all, to resurrect our physical bodies at the second coming of our Lord. So understand what answer 57 is telling us here, congregation. Believers who have died, already died, and are presently with Christ, understand they are with Christ only with their soul. Notice the first part of the answer, 57. Not only will my soul be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head. So this is that being with Christ right now is referred to as the intermediate state. Dr. Cornell Venema of Mid-America Seminary has written a tremendous book on this, The Promise of the Future, it's called. That's the title of the book. It's an older work now. It's been out 10, 15 years already, but it explains this intermediate state very well. So we say about those loved ones who have gone on ahead of us, who are believers in Christ, we say that they are in heaven, and rightly so. And it is that heaven is a place far better than this fallen earth. But understand, beloved, it is not yet the best place to be in. That is yet to come. You see, not until time stops and our Lord descends on the clouds of heaven and comes the second time to usher in the new heaven and the new earth, only then will true perfection be known by us. Perfection in both body and soul. Right now, our beloved ones are experiencing perfection in their soul, but not with their bodies. And in that new heaven and new earth, that time of perfect perfection, that is known as the glorified state, or simply our glorification. And that glorified state requires that our immortal souls be reunited with our now resurrected and perfected physical bodies. Because only in the reunited body and soul can we fully enjoy the presence of God. Now understand that this teaching of the resurrection of our physical bodies is unique to Christianity. You understand this? The ancient Greeks cared nothing for the physical body. They emphasized only the soul. The Oriental religions, Buddhism, Hinduism, Shintoism, all do the same thing, looking forward to the day when this earthly body is cast off and the soul can climb to its eternal bliss, they believe. Even our Native American tribes spoke fondly of going to a happy hunting ground. But they never dreamed of a day of resurrection. Only Christianity teaches this truth. And we do so because our Lord Jesus Christ himself arose from the dead and received a glorified body in which to dwell. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 calls Christ the first fruit of the resurrection, which naturally, of course, implies then there will be other fruits coming along, ourselves. We will follow Christ in this resurrection and receive those glorified bodies someday, the mortal putting on immortality, as Paul puts it in that chapter. And so even though our body may have already decayed to dust, or was burned to ash, or was torn to bits, yet this same God who we confess made everything out of nothing during creation week by the word of his mouth, that same God by that same power will also one day give the command, and everyone who has ever lived on the face of this earth will be brought back to life and will be reunited with their soul. This truth is confessed by Job in chapter 19, verse 26. Yet in my flesh I will see God. And that takes us to the second aspect of this first main point, how God promises to reunite our now resurrected physical body to our spiritual soul. And this reunification is extremely important, beloved, and it's needed because this is how God originally created us, didn't he? As body and soul. He never meant it to be apart. A unified whole. And so in that perfect and glorified state that is yet coming, we need both our bodies and our souls to be joined back together in order to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And that, you see, is what this life everlasting is all about, which we confess in the 12th and the final article of the Apostles' Creed each week. And that's found in question answer 58. Notice what is said there so beautifully to us. Question and answer 58, how does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? Notice how comfort is involved in both of these. And the answer comes, even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has ever imagined. A blessedness in which to praise God eternally. Now, beloved, do not miss this beautiful truth of how, as believers in Jesus Christ, we already now have an inkling of what it will one day be like in glory. Already now, as believers. How, because of Christ's great work and the Holy Spirit's sanctifying presence in our life today, we are, right now, new creations. In other words, we are moving toward being more and more like Christ, even though we regularly allow that old man of sin, as Paul calls him in Romans 7, to break through. So as God's people, right now, we can begin to live for Christ, even yearn for that day of eternal joy still to come. But beloved, we must make sure we understand that not until the day of glorification comes, not until our bodies are resurrected and our souls reunited with them, can we live in perfect harmony of body and soul. Right now, it's like climbing a sand dune, isn't it? How we might press on forward for a day, live for Christ nobly, but then we fall back. Sin enters into our life. Trials and tribulations afflict us and affect us. Not until that glorified state will we enjoy the perfect blessedness that awaits us and lies in store for us. Then and only then will we be able to truly praise God eternally, as our catechism confesses, the way that God has designed us to do and determined us to do. And that's really the third part of this first point of the message tonight. Our catechism's confession of God's promise of this perfect blessedness, this eternal joy, as it calls it, that awaits us in our glorified state. If you want to know what that glorified state is going to look like, I would encourage you to read the last two chapters of God's holy word, Revelation chapter 21 and 22. Now understand that John writes in poetic form there as to what that glorified state will be like. I would encourage you to read it. But notice I said, it's in poetic form. John writes this way because, you see, what he understands and sees and is shown by the angel cannot even be adequately described with human words. It cannot even be comprehended with the human mind, our fallen, sinful human mind. You see, we who are so used to sin, so used to living in this fallen world, cannot even imagine what a pure and perfect and holy creation, populated by pure and perfect and holy people, living and loving and fellowshipping with a pure and perfect and holy God will really be like. It's beyond our imagination. And this is why our catechism states what it does in the last half of answer 58. After this life, I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. Beloved, I cannot even begin to put into words this blessedness that awaits us all in the world to come. And yet that also should not hinder us from trying to understand this, to imagine this, and to live out this blessed state today. And this is what the Apostle Paul is encouraging the believers in Philippi to do in our scripture passage for tonight. You may put your catechisms away now as we focus on God's holy word in Philippians chapter 3. Paul is calling upon us as believers in Jesus Christ to strive to live out more and more, even right now, the glorified existence that will one day be ours and which we will live out perfectly and effortlessly. And Paul does that in a variety of different ways throughout his letter to the Philippians. But here in this last section of chapter 3, in verses 17 through 21 that we read tonight, he does this by using the analogy of citizenship. Citizenship. And by so doing, he shows that he understands the culture and his audience very well. I'll explain that in just a moment. But this is the second point of the message tonight, the apostle's emphasis on our citizenship in heaven. Paul emphasizes our citizenship by way of comparison and contrast, using three specific ways to do so. Paul compares two different walks, two different ends, and two different glories. And to help us understand this, we must grasp how citizenship played a huge role in Philippian society, in the mind of the believers there. Biblical historians tell us that the city of Philippi in Paul's day had a very large population of Roman citizens. They were considered the upper crust of that day's society. They were the privileged few. But these citizens had not been born in Rome so that they had that citizenship by birthright. Most of them had never even set foot in the capital city. No, their Roman citizenship had been bestowed upon their fathers and their forefathers some 100 years earlier by the then Roman general Octavian. You may remember him a bit better by the name he took on later in his life of Caesar Augustus. In 42 BC, during the Roman Civil War, a crucial battle was fought just outside the city of Philippi, and the Roman general Octavian defeated his rivals to the throne of Rome, and in order to secure his hold on that part of the empire, he allowed the troops who had been loyal to him, who fought with him nobly in battle, to settle in that city. And to bless them even more, he conferred Roman citizenship upon them and their children after them, no matter where they may have been born. The Roman army traditionally hired many mercenaries. They could come from any nation of the world. But no matter where they had been born, no matter how they had been brought up, they were given the citizenship of Rome. Now realize that citizenship carried with it great prestige and privileges. Roman citizens were exempt from paying any taxes, and they were afforded protection to due process under Roman law. And these new citizens in Philippi quickly became the well-to-do, so that by Paul's day, they were the landed gentry of Philippian society. And so Paul seizes upon this privileged status that some had in the city of Philippi that was so known to everyone there to proclaim to the believers in Christ that their status before God was far better than anything an earthly king could bestow, far better than any earthly citizenship could be had. Because of their faith in Christ, they were now citizens of heaven, with a walk and an end and a glory that was eternal. And take notice of how the apostle compares and contrasts those two very different ends or destinations, two very different paths that the people walked in order to arrive at those two ends, and the two very different glories that were being pursued by those people on their way to their ends. Notice first the two different walks. Look at verse 17. Of Philippians chapter 3. Verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Walk according to those who walk as Christ did, Paul is encouraging the Philippians to do. To imitate those who you know are striving to imitate our Lord, whose eyes are fixed on Jesus, as compared to those whose eyes are only fixed on this world. Verse 18. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. They are walking according to this world. The enemies of God are obvious to the heart that has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And Paul is saying, don't imitate them. Imitate Christ. Walk with Christ. And beloved, those enemies who walk according to the world are still around us today, aren't they? If you find yourself drawn more to those who walk as enemies of the cross, run. Don't walk. Run to Christ. Confess your sin. And through faith in Him, save your soul. For only He can change your heart and make you want to walk with Him. Now, why should you do that? Secondly, notice the two ends, the two destructions that await those two who walk. Paul sets them forth at verse 19. Their end, this is those who walk as enemies of the cross, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with mind set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Take notice of the end of those who walk as enemies of Christ, how it is only eternal destruction. Oh, they might be considered part of the upper crust of society today. They may enjoy many of those earthly niceties that they surround themselves with, but one day they will know only eternal condemnation. While we, Paul says, as citizens of heaven, will know eternal joy in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For then perfect blessedness will be ours, as our catechism puts it, and eternal joy will be known by us. Those are the privileges that we have of heavenly citizenship. And thirdly, notice the two glories that are being contrasted here. In verse 19, notice, Paul wrote, they glory in their shame with mind set on earthly things. And he compares that then to what he writes of Jesus Christ in verse 21. Jesus, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Now the original Greek brings out this contrast in glories even more clearly, because you see, literally, Paul writes in verse 21, to be like the body of His present glory. He's comparing that contrast of those who glory in their shame, mind set on earthly things. We will one day be like the body of His present glory. Now that's a bit clumsy in English, which is why the translators try to make it a little more clear. But the contrast that Paul is making by how he writes this is very clear. You see, beloved, Christ's present glory is enjoyed in His resurrected and now glorified body. And someday soon, we pray, we in our own resurrected bodies and our reunited souls, we will be brought into the new heaven and the new earth, there to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, as the first question and answer of the Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it. So, beloved, we anticipate that day when our lowly body, that physical body, this body that we have now, filled with its aches and its pains and its frailties and its easy to sin, how all that will be put away and we will be made like Christ's glorious body. So, beloved, do you pray that that day may be soon? Do you anticipate, do you yearn for the coming of the Lord? And are you ready even now to put all those earthly things behind you, to press on toward the goal of your upward call of God, as Paul puts it in verse 14? Where is your heart? What do you yearn for? Beloved, out there in the world, there are indeed two very different walks, two very different ends, and two very different glories. Pursue Christ. Run to Him. May we remember that our citizenship is in heaven, so that we may keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for instructing us and challenging us, even here again this night, to not pursue after the things of this world, things which our human eyes and hearts so tend to yearn after. May we remember that one day there will indeed be the resurrection of the dead and the life everlasting. And that only when we are found in Christ, by grace, through faith, can we set aside the things of this world. May they indeed grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. Help us in this task. Send your Spirit in even richer measure upon us this evening, that we might serve you aright this week. Grant that blessing to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.